You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We've been in the book of Revelation since September, if you can believe it, journeying through it month after month after month, and it's been an awesome, awesome journey. So welcome to the digital family, to CN and Cyprus and downtown as well as the Loop. And so we're going to jump in. Let me tell you, today is a special day. It's Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you remember that or realize that or not. Acts chapter 2, Peter declares to all of these folks, they hear it in their own language. It's basically saying that the Gentiles, that the nations can come to Christ. And so today on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to be able to journey through the book of Revelation, and it's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. Also, this is a Sunday in which a lot of folks have graduated from high school. Can we give a round of applause for all our graduates, all our campuses? Man, proud of you. Way to go. Just want to encourage you high school graduates, it gets worse from here, okay? That's as good as it gets. So, but you're going to have a great time. It's going to be awesome. It's part of life. It'll be great. So we're excited about you and excited about that, which is great. I've got two goals today. We're going to wrap up the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you the events of the end times. That's what I'm going to do. We're going to put that whole thing together. And then secondly, I'm going to show you the heart of God in the end times. Those are our two goals, the events and the heart of God. We're going to wrap this whole thing up. We're going to put it all together. I'm going to give you an overview. If you haven't been tracking with us for the last few months, then that's A-okay, because guess what? You're going to get it all in one message right here, which is going to be great. Now, everything that I'm going to go through, we have done basically a series on each one of these things. So we've got, it's your listening guide right here, is a QR code at the bottom. We'll put it on the screen for the digital family as well. You can hit it with your phone. You can do that, and you can go, and you'll get all the series on all of these things. So if you're like, man, I want to hear more about the tribulation, great. We got a whole series on that. I want to hear about the millennium, no problem. I want to hear about the rapture, that's great. All these things, you will hear of all of these things. I'm going to put it all together because we've been preaching it for months, been teaching it for months. So it's going to be the cram for the test moment is what we've got here, the review session. But this will give you the study if you want to go back further and jump in. It's been an awesome study that we've had in the book of Revelation. I want to put it down together for you that you could be at a restaurant and somebody could ask you, well, what's up with Jesus coming back? And you on a back of a napkin could give them three lines and three arrows. That you could give them three lines and three arrows, literally on the back of a napkin, to be able to say, here's some of the events that are going to take place. Now, when we look at these events, there's all different views on it. I'm going to choose the lane we've been in for a while. It's pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. If you want to do something else, that's great. Go for it. But you got to pick a lane or we will be here for years and years and years and years. Even as we've gone through this, there's been a couple times and I've been preparing and getting ready to bring the message. And on about Thursday, I said, Lord, if you could come back before Sunday, this would be awesome. And just get me out of this thing. But he didn't, and we're here now, and it's awesome. But we've had a phrase we've been using to give us, just to kind of put our mind around it, and I want us to say it together. We've said it many, many times throughout the book of Revelation, about the book of Revelation, and it's this. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. Say it with me. Ready? Everybody loud and proud. One, two, three. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. One more time. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. That's what we're looking at, and that's what we've seen in the book of Revelation. Now, let me give you three lines and three arrows to describe the events of the end times. The first line, and you can write these down in your listening guide, the first line is the church age. That's where we are right now. The church age. You can go to church right now. You're going to church. There's a church on every corner, so to speak. You can podcast churches. You can webcast churches. You can listen on the radio to about churches and messages about churches. You can have church all you want. You can get it. We are in the church age right now. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can come to Christ. You can learn the Bible. You can walk with God. We're in the church age at this moment. But at some point, that church age is going to become complete. And there's going to be what is called the rapture. And the rapture of the church is the first arrow. It's us being taken up, if you're a believer in Christ, and taken up with God. Now, that's an amazing moment. If you're not a believer in Christ, and you notice that all your Christian friends are not returning your calls, that's what happened, okay? So you need to kind of tune in and go, I think I heard somebody say something about that one day. That is that the believers in Christ are rescued from the tribulation. They are raptured. They are caught up. They are taken up to heaven with Jesus Christ. And so the rapture is a very interesting thing. Now, we know that God loves the church. He loves the church. God has plans for the church. God wants to use the church, and he's going to rescue the church in the rapture. The beginning of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about seven letters to seven churches because God wants to declare to the church, this is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. Now, each of these seven letters to seven different churches were to historic churches, true, real churches that existed in the day. He told them strengths and weaknesses, but they could also be to the church of history, that you could look through time and see the church, that you could look and see the apostolic church, the persecuted church, the worldly church, the Middle Ages church, the Reformation church, the missionary church, and the complacent church of today. So God loves the church. He's declaring to the church in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then chapter 4, it says, and come up here to John. And some think that that is the rapture, the rescue of the church. Now, why do we think that the church would be rescued from a time of wrath? Well, a couple examples for you. In the Old Testament, saints were removed before wrath. Noah taken out before the flood. Lot taken out before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Rahab rescued before the city was assaulted. In Revelation, if we were to look in Revelation, the word church appears in Revelation 3:22, and it does not appear again until Revelation 22, verse 16. The word church is not mentioned in the entire time of tribulation. Number three, if you were to look into Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul uses the word we for rapture and them in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 for tribulation. When he wraps up the discussion of the end times, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see through the scriptures the rescuing of the church, the rescuing of the believers to be taken out in the rapture before the tribulation comes. Church age, line one. Arrow, rapture, gone. The book Left Behind, if you don't go left behind. Rapture is the first arrow. And then our second line is a squiggly line. It's a line of confusion. It's a line of tribulation. It's a line of problem. It is not a good line. This is a line that's a tough, tough line. It's from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18. All of those chapters, you're going to see tribulation. Well, what's going to happen in the tribulation? Let me give you just a quick overview of the tribulation because all of us are like, ooh, spooky kooky. What are we going to do? Tell me about the tribulation. Well, we got some characters in the tribulation, and it's the unholy Trinity. You know the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, there's the unholy Trinity, the dragon of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. Do you know that Satan always counterfeits the good things of God? He always counterfeits the good things of God. You take something that's great, that's a blessing given to us by God, and Satan will make a counterfeit of it that's a sinful version of it. So there's a counterfeit that's happening here in the tribulation. The dragon is Satan himself. The Antichrist is obviously opposed to Jesus. The Antichrist, to just tell you a little bit about him, is a political powerhouse. It's a person that's going to bring peace. It's going to develop a treaty to bring peace with Israel. And then he's going to break that. Here's what one commentator puts as a quote about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be the consummate unifier and diplomat. He will acquire power using the stealth of diplomacy. His platform will be peace and prosperity. Emerging with an olive branch in his hand, he will wield together opposing forces with ease. The dreams of the United Nations will be realized in his political policies. He will even temporarily solve the Middle Eastern political situation, which may earn him accolades like the Nobel Prize or being anointed as Time Magazine's Man of the Year. He will bring such peace to the Middle East that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem will return to Jewish sovereignty, Daniel 9, verse 27. He will undoubtedly be hailed as the greatest peacekeeper the world has ever seen. He'll be a counterfeit prince of peace, and just as Satan does, what is sweet to the taste will turn to gravel in the mouth. And so the Antichrist will turn, and this political powerhouse will turn, and all calamity will stretch forward. There'll also be the false prophet. The false prophet will be one of religious and economic power. He'll have the appearance of a lamb, but the voice of the dragon. And behind it all will be the dragon himself of Satan. And so this 7 years, you don't want to be here for this. You don't want to journey through that. If you're not a believer in Christ, you need to, in the church age, trust Jesus Christ. Because in the tribulation, people will come to Christ, but they will pay the ultimate death, pay the ultimate price with death for their faith in Jesus Christ. But God in the tribulation, his heart, the heart of God, is still reaching forward even in the tribulation. He'll send two witnesses to symbolize Moses and Elijah. And he'll send them forth. There'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And actually, many, many people will come to Christ. It will be very difficult. But listen what happens in Revelation 7, verse 9, after the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are sent out. After this, John says, I looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, nation. Ethnos is the Greek word where we get ethnic, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, salvation, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and unto the Lamb. So God's heart, even in the tribulation, will be come to me. Come, I want you to know me. Now you're going to pay a price. But I'm going to be with you and you're going to have eternity by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the squiggly line. Then there's going to be another arrow. The second arrow is an arrow down and it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Do you know that? There's more prophecies in the scriptures about Jesus' second coming than his first coming. His first coming was Christmas. We know it. We love it. He came in humility. His second coming, he will come in conquering. His first coming, only a few knew. His second coming, everybody will know. His first coming, he came in a manger, in this small little manger scene with farm animals. He'll come on a white stallion in his second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. We'll see it as we conclude the message in just a moment. But Jesus Christ is returning. He is going to return. And so after the tribulation of the unholy Trinity, after the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath, after the gospel is preached to the two witnesses and the 144,000 of sharing Christ, then in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ returns. The cross becomes a crown. The manger becomes a stallion. The first coming in humility becomes an exaltation in the second coming. Amen. Jesus Christ will return. Now, throughout this time of Revelation, I've been having little kids have been drawing me pictures and bringing me pictures. And we've been having a lot of fun being able to show these little kid pictures. It's amazing the wisdom of these kids. I mean, just awesome to be able to see these godly little kids just drawing pictures. I want to show you the picture. I've been saving this one. This is a really good one. They've all been great, but I've been saving this one because I think this one gives a great wrap up and really illustrates the second coming and the first coming of Christ. Let me show it to you. One side is Jesus on the first coming. Do you notice the crown of thorns on his head? Notice as you get down, you end up, he's riding on the back of a donkey is what he's riding. And then the second coming is that he's got a crown on his head, crowning with many crowns, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got a sword on his back coming, not to take sides, but to take over. And he's riding upon a stallion. Isn't that a great picture? What great theology in that picture. What great encouragement in that picture. Let's just cheer for our little kids. Man, they've been doing a great job. Our children's ministries at all campuses, parents doing good hard work, sharing Christ with their kids. It's awesome. I love that picture. A donkey and a crown of thorns. First coming. A crown of a kingly crown and a sword on his back. And there he is on a white stallion. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, there'll be a time of judgment, a great white throne judgment for those that are unbelievers. And it'll basically be a bad judgment for them because you have to have trusted in Jesus Christ and they're there because they have it. And they'll receive judgment because of that. And then for the believer in Christ, it's called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. It's a Greek word for judgment, the Bema seat of Christ. And believers will receive rewards. Will your eternal rewards be great? It's ammo for worship to throw back at his feet. Or will you be like one that's just escaped through the flames and you just don't have that many eternal rewards because you didn't really live for Christ? Live for him and allow him to give you those eternal rewards. There's going to be nothing better you could ever hear than, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Jesus Christ in the second coming. And then we end up with our next line. Our next line, our third line, our final line is the millennium. The millennium. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We've got blanks for you in your listening guide to fill out this little chart that I have. This is what you'd write on the back of a napkin in a restaurant so that you could explain the end times in just the back of a napkin. The millennium, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Here's what we've said. It's a great phrase. I didn't come up with it, but it's a great phrase. The millennium is 1,000 years of peace that Christians have spent hundreds of years fighting about. It's 1,000 years of peace that Christians have spent hundreds of years of fighting about. Now, here's the deal. I'm giving you the premillennial viewpoint here theologically. But you know what we all are, what we all need to be? We need to be pan-millennial. Do you know what that means? It's all going to pan out, okay? It's all going to work out. As we look at these things, so the millennium is 1,000-year reign of Christ. We'll reign with him for 1,000 years. And then your final arrow is an arrow for all of eternity, an arrow that you just draw to the right. It goes on forever and ever and ever. Our first line is the church age, where we are right now. Our rapture is our first arrow. The tribulation, troublesome line. The second coming is Jesus returns. The millennium, it has a beginning and an end of 1,000 years. And then the final line, the third arrow, the final arrow is eternity. That's what we've been talking about in our church the last several weeks. We've been talking about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. We've been journeying through that. It's the pearly gates. It's the streets of gold. It's the stream of living water coming from the throne. It's a place that needs no light because the glory of God lights it up. It's not us going to heaven to sit on a cloud and play a harp. It's heaven come to earth for us to be with Jesus Christ face to face, to see face to face Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing thing. You know what it is? It's a perfect me and a perfect you in a perfect place with a perfect God. That's what heaven is. A perfect me with a perfect you in a perfect place with a perfect God. Heaven come to earth for all of eternity. Absolutely incredible. Those are the events. That's the back of the napkin that you could chart that out and say, "I don't know everything about it, but let me give you at least some things about it." The church age, we're here right now. Come to Jesus Christ. Gather those or store up those eternal rewards by living for him. Then the rapture, to go up. And then the tribulation, that there's going to be calamity for those 7 years. But then the second coming of Jesus, he returns. And then we reign with him for 1,000 years until finally, for all of eternity, we are with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. Incredible, incredible. That's where we're going if you're a believer in Christ. And if you're not, you're invited to come. You're invited to come. Now, it's one thing to talk about events. It's one thing to talk about things on a journey. But you got to get the heart behind the events. So you can't just talk about the Great Depression and show a couple charts. You need to see the pictures of the men and women in soup lines to understand the heart. You can't just say, "Well, World War II was this nation against this nation." You need to see the GIs in the bunkers of Europe. You can't just talk about history without the heart. You can't talk about history without the story. You can't talk about the events in the future without getting the heart of God of what he wants to do. So don't miss the Great Depression. Understand the bowls that were empty. Don't miss World War II. Understand the trenches and the GIs that fought for our freedom. Hear the stories that are happening so that you can hear the heart behind the events. I want to turn it now from the events to our second goal. Our second goal is that we would see the heart of God in the book of Revelation. So we're moving from just events to now the heart of God. Because if we miss the heart of God, we will miss that there is a plan, that there is a future, and there is a hope. This isn't just sci-fi, kooky, spooky stuff. This is the heart of God. We saw it in the tribulation even, of reaching out for people to come to Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bible to Revelation 22, the last chapter of Scripture. The last chapter of Scripture, verse 17. Now, we hit 17 last week. We're going to hit it this week because it's that important. And I want you to get it, and I want you to understand it. Now, if you think we've been on a rocket ride already on my arrows and lines, we've just been in a plane. We're about to get on a rocket, okay? So we're going to nail it, and we're going to get it, and we're smart people, and this isn't even hard stuff to figure out. This is good heart of God encouragement stuff. Revelation 22, verse 17. Underline the word come as many times as you see it. Both the Spirit and the bride's the church, say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to take the water of life freely. Let's stop there. Come is the key word. He's saying come. So here's the first thing you got to know. God's heart in the end times is come. It's come. So what's God's heart in the end times? Oh, it's lightning, it's wrath, it's bowls, it's trumpets, it's seals, it's plagues. No, the call of God, the heart of God in the end times is come. Even all the bowls, trumpets, and seals are to call people to come. Come is what he wants. He wants you and me to come to God. That's what he wants. Come to him. Number two, who does he call to come? Come, you who are thirsty. You who are thirsty, come. Come to this water that you can drink, you who are thirsty. When you think about that, I just ask you the question, are you thirsty? Not right now physically, but in your soul. We're all thirsty. We're thirsty for relationships. We're thirsty for peace. We're thirsty for purpose. We're thirsty for hope. We're thirsty for our needs to be met. We're thirsty for a lot of things. Don't go to Satan's counterfeits to quench your thirst. They are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Go to Jesus Christ and allow him to quench your thirst for relationships, for purpose, for purity, for physical needs, for everything that you need. Go to Jesus to have your thirst quenched. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 7. On the last and most important day of the feast, of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture says, will have streams of living water flow deep within him." He said this about the Spirit, and those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified yet. So the Holy Spirit comes to quench that thirst. So who can come? What's the word God wants for us? Come. Who? All those who are thirsty. Okay, what do I have to do? Come by life-giving grace. Come by life-giving grace. How do I get there? Do I come by my works? No. Do I come by what denomination I am? That's not going to work. I've been trying to go to church more. Not going to take root. I got my dad's a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. My grandfather's a pastor. I got all sorts of pastors. Not going to matter. Come by life-giving grace. Not your works. Grace. Free gift. Listen to that scripture I read to you. Verse 17, the end of it. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires, okay, what do I need to do? Take the water of life freely. It's grace. It's grace. C.S. Lewis, the great scholar, amazing, amazing man of God, passed on in heaven now. But he went to a conference, and the conference was a bunch of intellectuals, and they were talking about things of faith, and they were debating. And the debate was this: what is the thing about Christianity that makes it unique compared to all other religions? What makes Christianity unique? Well, they started debating back and forth, back and forth. And somebody said, well, Christianity, you care for the poor. And somebody said, well, other religions care for the poor. Christianity has a book. It has the Bible. Other religions have a book. Well, Christianity says respect your elders. Other religions say respect your elders. Christianity says you should worship with other believers. Other religions say you should worship with other believers. What's the difference in all these religions? Well, Christianity has a God. Well, this one has a God as well. C.S. Lewis walked in and he said this. I love this. And I quote from C.S. Lewis, good British accent. Just think of him. I just picture him right now in like a little derby kind of hat and a dark suit with like an ascot. I don't know if he was wearing that, but he comes walking in as this great British man. He sits down and he asks this question, what's the rumpus about? Isn't that great? What's the rumpus about? And they said, we're debating what makes Christianity unique. And C.S. Lewis said, that's easy. He said, it is. He said, that's easy. Grace. Grace. That's what makes Christianity completely different than any other religion. The grace of God that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. No works, no go to a certain place, no do a certain thing. Come to him and he will freely give you the waters of life to quench your every thirst. Yeah, let's cheer for that. All campuses, digital family. The grace of God, absolutely incredible. We come by life-saving grace. Now let's look at verse 18, difficult, verse 18 and 19, but I'm going to explain it to you. And then we're going to jump to the last two verses of your scripture in verse 20 and verse 21. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that were written in this book. Uh-oh. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. Now, what does that verse mean? Here's what it means. Let me tell you what it means and what it doesn't mean. Here's what it means. Don't clearly, deliberately distort the Word of God. Don't deliberately distort the Word of God. If you deliberately distort the Word of God, it is a sign of unbelief and is a sign of evil intent. Okay? Deliberately distorting the Word of God is a sign of unbelief in God's plan and evil malintent with your heart, because you think you know more than God knows. That's what it's saying. Don't deliberately distort the Word of God. What it's not saying is if you make a mistake in Revelation, you lose your salvation, okay? If it was saying that if you make a mistake in Revelation, you lose your salvation, let me tell you what, I would have never chosen this book to preach, okay? No way. You'd never hear a teaching on it. You'd never hear a preaching on it. You wouldn't even want to read it. In case you read it wrong, it's not saying that. It's saying that there's no deliberate distortion that needs to happen to the Word of God. And if you deliberately distort, then all these things are coming on you anyway, right? I just want to remind you at the end, I'm a God of grace, but I'm also a God that believes in his Word and that will hold it true and will fight for it, if you, so to speak, if that's the right way to say it. So coming to the book of Revelation, we come with hope. One author put it like this. One commentator said, the book of Revelation is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible because in it we see our Savior vindicated before the world. It's an encouraging book. Revelation is really a very simple book. It boils down to this. Jesus wins. That's what it boils down to. Jesus wins. So we can take this book and we can study it and we can get out of it the heart of God and the fact that Jesus wins. Now, let me give you two more things as we wrap this up. The last two verses of scripture in your Bible. What do you think God's going to say in the last two verses of your Bible? What's he going to say? Watch and be encouraged. He who testifies about these things, it's Jesus, says, red letter, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, John says. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace, last verse of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Now, here's what the last part of the Bible is saying. Here's what he's saying. Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. Now, some of us, we go, well, I haven't seen him. Well, if you were to turn into Peter and you were to look into Peter, you would find this. And he says, some may say he's not coming back, but he's coming back. And here's what Peter says. God is not slow as some count slowness, for a day is 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years like a day. But he is patient so that no one shall perish. So his patience, the patience of God, that's his delay. It's not that he's not coming back. He's waiting for one more person to come to Christ. One more person to respond to Jesus. He's waiting and he's patient. Why? Because his whole word is all throughout the Bible, come, come. And so he's waiting, and a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And John says, after he says, yes, I'm coming soon. And that's on God's calendar. Yes, I'm coming soon. John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, let me tell you about that prayer. It's an interesting prayer. Most prayers end with amen instead of beginning with amen, don't they? This is a prayer, very few of them in the scriptures, that begins with amen. You know what amen? It means so be it, done, period, paragraph, explanation point, over, end of the book. Amen. John says, amen, just like you said it, Jesus. And then his next phrase, I just picture it, just a heart, a passionate heart. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha is the Greek. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, this phrase, Lord Jesus, I pray that phrase a lot. I didn't know much about it until I started studying. But I often pray, my personal prayer, Lord Jesus, I just come to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we're asking for this. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for that. Lord Jesus, do you know that the phrase Lord Jesus in your Bible never appears until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Doesn't appear until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, meaning he's in charge. Jesus, meaning he's the Savior. And in the book of Acts and in the epistles, we find it more than 90 times after the resurrection, Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's Lord Jesus Christ. It goes even further, but it never happened until after the resurrection. John says, amen, Lord Jesus, come. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now, let me give you my point. The more we love Jesus, the more we long for his return. The more we love Jesus, the more we long for his return. See, his heart stokes our longing for his return. And this is a good test for us in our Christianity. Do you long for the return of Jesus? It's a good test of your love for Jesus. Because the more you love Jesus, the more you'll want his return. And truly, the more you suffer on earth, the more you'll want his return as well. But here's the deal. Many of us are like, oh, don't come back, Lord Jesus. I want to see Hawaii before you get back. And I hadn't been to Hawaii either. I want to see Hawaii as well. But let me tell you what, heaven is better than Maui, okay? God has got something so great, so good. So our bucket list is great. I got a bucket list too. I'd like to see Australia. I'd like to see Hawaii. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. I'd like to own one of those or own one of these. All of those things. Great. Well and good. But you know what I really, really, really want? I want Jesus. That's what I want. I want to long for him. And I want my only pause to be this. Lord, don't come yet because I'm praying for somebody to come to you. Lord, don't come yet because I'm looking for an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with somebody. Not, Lord, don't come yet because I want to go to wherever you want to go. All those things are well and good, but it's a good test for us. Listen, digital family, it's a good test of our love for Jesus can be tested by how much we long for his return. And if you're like, I don't really want him to come, I'd say this, ramp up your love for Jesus. Get to know him better. Because the better you get to know him, the more you will want him to come. Growth in Christ is a love for God and a distance from sin. And the more we love God and the more we distance from sin, the more we're ready for heaven to see him face to face. Now, what's the last word God wants to tell us in our Bible? The last thing. So I've been telling you, without the book of Revelation, your Bible dangles. What's the last thing he wants to say? And I want you to hear it on this Sunday of Pentecost, where Acts chapter 2, all the nations, everyone could come to Christ, and they heard it in their own language. The last verse of the Bible, chapter 22, verse 22. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Now you know what that means. Be with who? Everyone. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Amen. The grace of God extended to every man, woman, and child in every nation, every place, every vocation, every socioeconomic class, every race, every whatever you want to put it in, everyone, the grace of God, of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Done. Wow. Incredible. It's not the end verses. And I was so disappointed in you guys. Or you're going to get it. Or you're in trouble now. The grace of the Lord Jesus to everyone. And then after that, I'm going to preach a message on the table of weights and measurements is what I'm going to do next. It's my next series. Table of weights and measurements, and then on to the concordance and a map. The last verse in your scriptures is grace and come to Christ. That's what it is. It's grace. And so I tell you this, as we wrap this thing up, I want you to know there's a plan, there's a future, and there's a hope. And there's something that separates all the rumpus of the world. It's the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's found in Christianity. So you come to Christ. If we know him, come to Jesus. Now, my goal was to give you the end times in 30 minutes. I couldn't do it, but 35 worked out just fine, okay? To be able to see this thing of what God has for us, let's come to Jesus. Chapter 1, John said in verse 4, grace and peace in Revelation, and then he ends it with grace to everyone. Come, O thirsty ones, to the grace of Jesus Christ and long for his return. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We give you great thanks, Lord. Just as that little kid's picture, you're coming back on a stallion, three lines, three arrows, but one heart. And the heart is your heart of grace to call us to come. May we not miss the heart in the midst of the events to come to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the church age, you just heard a message as clear as it could be. Come to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, ponder how much you long for his return. And just pray the scripture, maybe numerous times even in this moment. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Just ramp it up in your heart. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And let him grow your love for him and your longing for his return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.